Father, your desire is that we inherit the kingdom of God and that we fully claim our inheritance and we fully take possession of our inheritance. And we pray tonight that you will stir our hearts to faith and you will also show us clearly what it is, what is the object of our faith, that we may be bold and clear in our pursuit of the promises of God. We pray these things and we pray you will so stir up our hearts to lay hold of God this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come to the last study on Joshua. We're going to spread a bit further than Joshua. We're going to look really at the whole subject of inheritance. And on the sheet, if you have this sheet that we've put out tonight, I've got a few verses there that describe our inheritance. Of course, there's more than these verses, but here's just a few verses. In Colossians, it tells us that, in Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We are qualified. And he goes on to say he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we are made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, when we say these things, remember, one day we will stand with a great company of saints whom you already know by name: Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, Paul, and so on. Many of them have gone out before us, and we'll be standing there. And you know, and you ask yourself, how will I feel standing beside these great men? What will I feel like I'm one of them? Will I feel like I deserve to be standing there? And you know that although we may acknowledge that they are great men and probably greater than us in so many ways, yet the Bible says that we are qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Let us walk worthy of our inheritance. Here's another quote from Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. There remains yet much land to be possessed. Now put it in the context of the New Testament. There's a lot of inheritance yet to claim. You know, if I had a great aunt or uncle die in central London or central Singapore and owned one of these big high-rise, but I didn't know that I owned it, you know, and I live my life not knowing that I'm a millionaire. Now, that's a very poor example, because actually to be an inheritor, often people nowadays, they think, oh, we are blessed, that means I've got a lot of money in the bank, and I've got a really big house and a big car and that's what makes me a blessed person. But of course, that's not true. I just heard, was listening to someone speak. An American brother was speaking, and he was seeking God for his children, and he was so anxious. And God said to him these words. He said, he says, don't accuse me of unfaithfulness. Wow. He said, when you pray about your children, don't keep accusing me of unfaithfulness. I will be faithful to you and to your children. Just keep walking with me. And he gave him a prophecy for his children, which the Lord had fulfilled over the years. He gave him a prophecy for each of his children. And for his daughter, the Lord said, she shall never have much money, but she shall be radiant with Christ. And she's serving the Lord as a missionary in Nepal, I think. But you know, and they're serving the Lord. They never have much money, but she shall be radiant with Christ. That was a prophecy. No, I don't know if you'd feel that was a bad prophecy or a good prophecy. You know, if the Lord said to you, you're not going to have much money, but you're going to be radiant with Christ. You're going to be in a lot of prisons, suffer a lot. You're going to get beaten for your faith. That's a prophecy that Paul the Apostle had. You'll die as a martyr. Oh dear. Hold on. But you know, when we think of blessing, don't think of money. There's a huge emphasis on money in our generation. Why? Because people obviously want to be rich. But what if God said, I'm not going to make you rich. You're not going to have a lot of money, but you're going to have a lot of other things, a lot of power. Well, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have money. I'm just saying that don't think immediately of money when we think of inheritance. People think of, we are blessed with faithful Abraham. Wow, he was a rich man. Yeah, but what did he do with his money? That's the important thing. I've no doubt he gave it away. He shared it. What's the point of being blessed like Abraham if you just keep it for yourself? Anyway, that's we are blessed, and there remains much land to be possessed. There's so many promises yet to know. And then in chapter 18, verse 3, again Joshua, how long, this is Joshua speaking to some of the tribes, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given to you? You've got all these promises. You've got all these inheritance. Go and claim it. Then Acts 20, verse 32, now, brethren, Paul speaking, I commend you to God. That's a very simple word, isn't it? I commend you to God. I give you over to God. I'm not giving you to a blessing or to something that God will do. I'm giving you to God and God to you. I commend you to God. And I also commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. The word of God is able to give us an inheritance. And then in chapter 26 of Acts, verse 18, this is his ministry to open the eyes of the lost, the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's Christ speaking to Paul. An inheritance. So we've got to know what the inheritance is, and we're going to look at now a list of things, but let me just remind you, as we look through these things, that the keys to obtaining our inheritance are, if you look at back to the top, we've got these keys, just a quick overview again. We need to have godly leadership. Well, that's something we may or may not have in our context, in your church or your group or wherever it is. I don't know, but we need godly leadership. We need godly example. We need pioneers. We need the centrality of the word. You know, when Joshua got in, he read the word to the people. He read the word. And God's word should be read publicly. It says, give yourself to public reading of the Bible. Read the Bible. And the centrality of the word. Then the third thing, righteousness. We must be given to righteousness. And sin robs us of our inheritance. And the fourth thing, no compromise, utter destruction of every idol, everything that links us with darkness. Break with it, forsake the world. And then the fifth thing here on my list, something we haven't really covered, but we'll look at again in a moment, but honoring our word. In chapter 9, this fact that the Gibeonites tricked Joshua and the elders of Israel, they did not consult the Lord, but they made an oath to the Gibeonites. And this oath even with all the things that they believed that was wrong with them, there were lots of things wrong. The Gibeonites tricked them. Joshua and the elders of Israel would not break their word. Now that's amazing. Just imagine if you promised a man to pay $600,000 for a flat. You promise him, he counts on you for it. Between you and you promising him by your word of mouth and the document being signed, the price falls to $500,000. What will you pay him? Well, you may say, there's all kinds of reasons. But you see, Joshua would have honored his oath. What about the other way around? I promised to sell you a flat for $600,000. The price goes up to $900,000. Now, I want to change the price. But the Bible says, who is he who will ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has a clean heart. And he who swears to his own hurt and does not change his word. He makes a promise, but when it goes wrong and now he's going to lose out, he doesn't change his word. And you know who did that? That's Christ. Christ promised to save us. He promised to his own hurt. It cost him the cross, but he didn't change his word. He was faithful to his word, and he paid the full price. And the power of that word when Joshua gave his oath, we should be careful to give our oath. Joshua was the one mistake of Joshua. I can't find another mistake of Joshua. I can't find anything else he did wrong. But it's the only thing he did wrong. He didn't consult God. He didn't wait on God. I think if we had to wait on God for a word, some of us would say, it'd really be hard. But we should wait on God for understanding for a word. And Joshua didn't, but when he made the oath, he stuck to it. He kept to it. Later on, another king arose, Saul arose, who wouldn't honor the Gibeonites and in fact tried to massacre the Gibeonites. It was like a genocide. Saul tried to wipe out the Gibeonites. And God was angry with Saul and put a curse on the land because the Gibeonites wouldn't forgive Saul's house. And their unforgiveness caused a curse to come on the land. And there was a famine. And David said, why is there a famine on the land? And the answer was the Gibeonites, these people of here in Joshua chapter 9, they would not forgive Saul because he had tried to wipe out the Gibeonites. So you've got this grudge existing through the years and generations, and the Gibeonites are still there among them. But the people of God had to keep their oath for thousands of years. And when David said, what shall I do to then remove the curse of this? And God said, well, you must ask the Gibeonites what they want to be satisfied. And he asked the Gibeonites what they wanted. And the Gibeonites should have said, you've humbled yourself. We forgive you. But they didn't. They said, we want seven men from Saul's family to be executed. Then we'll be happy. So David went around, he found seven young men. And one of them was the daughter of Rizpah, the son of Rizpah, and these seven men were hung. They died. And Rizpah, she spread a cloth on a rock near where they died, where their bodies were hung up, like common criminals, for a sin that somebody else had committed. Just like the Lord, you see. Just like the Lord. These seven young men were like the Lord. They died for the sin of another man. they died to obtain forgiveness. What a pity the Gibeonites couldn't have just forgiven the house of Saul. But they asked for these seven men, and Rizpah cried and wept for her innocent son. And I think how the Father in heaven wept for his innocent son as he died for my sin and your sin. There was no other way. Anyway, that's the Gibeonites. We must honor our word. And that's a great thing. We must give our word carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully. But when we've spoken, we must honor our word. And finally, on this list of things here, just a quick overview. Faith. We must have faith and boldness to take the promises of God. Now, these are just an overview because, you see, now we look at the things that are our inheritance. Look at the inheritance. The first thing I've put on our list, quite simply, is victory over sin. That's our inheritance. The book of Joshua teaches us that we can possess our souls, our lives, and live a sinless life. Now, I don't mean sinless in the point where we go beyond the possibility of sin, but we can have victory over sin. It's one of the marvels of salvation, that through salvation we come to touch perfection, and perfection touches us. You know, I was asked this question, and I've been asked it often when you have question and answer sessions. People say, what does it mean in the Bible? Can we be perfect? And, you know, I remember once saying, no, we can't be perfect. And they said, well, what about the command of Jesus, be perfect? And I said, well, you can't be perfect in the sense that you go beyond the possibility of sin. You can't be perfect, but you can live free from sin. The Christian can live free from sin, and part of the power of living free from sin is that you never think you are beyond temptation. If you think you are beyond temptation, you're going to get into a position where you will fall. And the Bible says, let him who thinks that he stands take heed that he fall. But in the same place it says, there is no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also give you a means of escape. It's 1 Corinthians 10. But the point is, even though God has promised us victory in all temptation, we can have it in all circumstances, yet we must never forget we can fall. That will help us to stand. The knowledge we can fall, that we are not yet perfect beyond the possibility of falling, will help us to live a perfect life. No, I'm not claiming to be perfect, and I don't know if anybody here does. But what I do know is that there is a possibility that we can live free from sin. We can live day by day free from sin. That's our inheritance. And it's a great inheritance. We possess our souls for holiness and for God. The second thing on my list here is victory over powers and principalities. You know, it says, and we've read this verse already, let me read it again. This is 2 Corinthians and chapter 10, this great verse. It says, the weapons of our warfare, this is Joshua. This is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down Jerichos. Pulling down strongholds, Ai and all the others, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And you've got there these kings, Jabin, and the other one whose name means imagination and mind and intelligence. We can throw down powers and principalities that seek to occupy our minds. And part of it is that we can overcome the spirit of unbelief that's in our nation and in our generation. As it seeks to affect us, we can overcome that stronghold in ourselves And as we preach, we can tear it down in others. We can tear down the stronghold of evolution, of humanism, of man-centered religion. Humanism is man-centered religion. We can tear down these strongholds. And we can take authority over spirits of darkness that rule over regions, over cities, where we don't need to understand all that they have done in the past, but we do need to know that we are authoritative. We have power over all the forces of darkness wherever we meet them. When we go to preach the gospel anywhere, we go in the authority of Christ, and part of that authority is to have authority over powers and principalities all through the earth, because Christ has given us that victory. This is our inheritance. And remember, we need godly leadership. We need the centrality of the word. We need righteousness. We need no compromise. We need to honor our word. We need faith and we need boldness. We will not have our inheritance unless we follow the principles of the book of Joshua. Now, the third one on my list here is that the Levites inherited something far greater than land. You know that often people think of Israel, and they think of Israel inheriting the land and the importance of the land and so on, and God has promised the land to Israel and all this. And it's true, there is a dimension there, and I'm sure we could study the Bible together on what it means that Israel has the land. But you know, before you get dominated by the land and the possessions, do remember, Abraham never owned any part of Israel. The only bit he owned, he bought, and that was a cemetery. A place to die. Just think, if the only bit of land you owned in Singapore was a grave. But actually, that's not a bad thing to own. A place to die, as long as you can rise again, it's a good thing to own. Just think, if I own the tomb of Jesus, empty. It's great, isn't it? And I know my tomb's going to be empty. Isn't that wonderful? I will die, but I will rise again. But in spirit, I have a grave. The grave of Jesus is mine. And the resurrection of Jesus is mine. And the glorification of Jesus is mine. The enthronement of Jesus. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. And those are things we'll come on to later on. But the Levites did not inherit land. They were, you know, somebody might have said, poor Levites. You know, all the other tribes get free land. But the Levites didn't get any land. So what did they get? Well, here's their inheritance. And there's three things they inherited. The first one is in Joshua 13, verse 33. And this is what they got. Joshua 13, verse 33. They didn't get land. And I can imagine some of the Levites saying, moaning and saying, oh no, we're not going to get land. But this is what they got. Chapter 13, verse 33. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. Wow. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he, God, had said to them. Now, there's a story I like to tell about this, and I'll try and make it short, because we've got limited time. But there was a young Singaporean, and he went to school, and he was in a class, a normal class. He had lots of friends in this class, and they all left school eventually. And this young Singaporean bought a shop, ran a shop, clothing shop, sells suitcases and shoes, clothing, all kinds of things. It was a great shop. And he did so well, by the age of 24, he had become a wealthy man. And his shop was very big. He'd moved shop several times. Well, one day, three young ladies came to his shop. They were school friends, former school friends. And he knew them all by name. They were good friends. And they said, well, this is great. He said, oh, I've not seen you for ages. And they all looked at him, this wealthy young man, now 24. You know how young ladies look at wealthy young men. And And anyway, there she was. There they all were. And he said, look, he said, welcome to my shop. He said, you can take anything you want from my shop today. Go on, I'm successful. I won't notice it. Just everything you can carry out. You can have anything in the shop you want, you can have. Wow, said the girl. So they started going round. Two of them immediately were looking everywhere. They were taking dresses and shoes. He said, go on, encourage them. And they were piling them higher and higher and higher. You know how people would do sometimes if they had that option. How much can you carry? And they weren't looking now at the cheap things. They were looking at the expensive things. Why take a free dress of $20 when you can take a free dress of $500? You know, amen. Yes. And so there they were. They were piling them higher. And eventually he couldn't see them behind the pile. And they were staggering out, these two girls were staggering out with the most expensive things. And he said, that's right. But the other girl stood there and took nothing. So she was last to go. He said, what's the matter with you? Why didn't you take anything? Is there nothing in this shop you want? And she said, well, there's one thing I want. I want you. Now, this was very clever, because if she married him, any day she could go down to the shop and you see, if she got him, she got everything, including his bank account, his house. So you see, when God said, I'm not giving you inheritance in Israel. You can see some of the long faces. Well, I wanted a piece of land. But God says, no, I'm not giving you any land. I'm giving you myself. And just think if somebody said, I don't want you. I want the land. You know, if just imagine, I've got two daughters. Just imagine if one day a young man comes and says, could I please ask you, would you allow me to marry one of your daughters? Just imagine. I'll black his eye. You know, how dare you? Leave my... Well, I'll see. If he's a good young man, I'll let... yes. If he loves the Lord, why not? But then after he's asked me, I mean, this is traditional. I'm sure that won't work like this anyway. But this is traditional. How you ask the father first. And then after he's asked me, he'll go on bended knee and he'll say to one of my daughters, will you marry me? But just think of Jesus asking the father, Father, I want to go and ask that person to be mine. Father says, yes, go and ask them. And then he comes to you on bended knee. Jesus comes to you on bended knee and says, I want you. Will you have me? I want you. That's what Jesus does. He loves you. This is the kind of covenant, but just imagine somebody who says, no, I don't want you. What will I get? You'd break his heart. But here the Levites were given the inheritance was God himself. Their inheritance, but notice, before you might say, oh, that was an easy inheritance, because that wasn't substantial, that was just spiritual, but it was more substantial. God, to own God, is more real than owning land. To own the Creator is better than owning what is created. Although God is uncreated, He is more real than the physical universe He created. Of course, because there was a time when there was no matter, when nothing was, but God is real. And we are to own God himself. And this is the wonder of this inheritance. We own God. We are to own Him, and in Him we have everything. But the point here is that God says, I want you to have me. Levites, you are to have something more than the others. You're to have God. Now, just think about this. Having God. Now, but just think about it. You still have to fulfill the conditions. You still need godly leadership. You still need the centrality of the word. You still must have righteousness. You still must have no compromise. You must break everything to do with the world. You must honor your word. You must have faith and boldness. But you notice your inheritance is still dependent on these principles in obtaining, if you want God. Now, we have an inheritance. We are like the Levites. All God's people inherit God. We are all priests. This is our inheritance. We don't get a piece of land. We get God. Now, this means we have ownership of God. Now, you may say this sounds incredible, but it's true. All things are yours, says the Bible, says the New Testament. All things are yours. All the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. We are heirs of Christ Himself. He is ours. And of course, the other side is, we own Him, He owns us. It's mutual ownership. It's part of the covenant. We get God Himself. That means what God is. You know, people talk about getting to heaven and what will be in heaven and all the wonder of being heaven. God says, what do you want? Do you want heaven or do you want God? Now, you may say, well, I don't want a choice. I want both. But you know, the gospel is not, do you want to go to heaven? You will not find that Jesus ever invited anybody, do you want to go to heaven? The choice is not, do you want heaven? It's, do you want me? Do you want Jesus? Because that is the promise of God. You can have Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have all things in Him. If you don't have Jesus, you get nothing. The second inheritance of the Levites is actually, it comes earlier, but verse 14, only to the tribe of Levi He had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as He said to them. And this is because they were to eat the sacrifices. When they offered sacrifices, they could take part of it and eat it. But put this, step it into the New Testament and put it to the cross is our inheritance. That's the sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel. The cross is our inheritance. The power of the cross. The victory of Jesus. But not only that, Paul says, I am filling up what is left of the sufferings of Jesus. Just imagine, you can now suffer in Christ's stead. Christ is in this world suffering with the sufferings of love. He's pouring out His life by His body. In other words, Christ is not living in this world in one human body. He's living in this world in His church. And His church has this inheritance that we can love people and sacrifice ourselves and we can manifest the love of Jesus. We are, our inheritance is to suffer for Christ's sake and fulfill the sufferings of love. Is that wonderful? It is wonderful to be called to manifest the love of God. So we have God Himself, the sacrifices of God, and finally, in chapter 18, verse 7, the third thing it tells us is that, but to the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Now, just imagine if I said to you, what would you prefer, a piece of land or a deep, close relationship with God. Priesthood refers to prayer life, drawing near to God. The priests drew near to God. The rest of Israel could only draw near to God in a general kind of sense, in that they could pray and they could, but the priests could draw near right through and partake of the service of the tabernacle. And of course, the great high priest could himself go in and he could tell those around him what he'd seen. But the point is, he could go in. Now, what is the greatest thing we want? Is it something from God or is it a relationship with God? Their inheritance was a deep relationship with God by prayer. Now, when we look here at this, at obtaining our inheritance, we may fix our eyes on land in Israel, but remember that is really symbolical for us. The Levites are speaking much more to us now of what God intends to give us. And the answer is, he intends to give us a prayer life. How many of us long for a prayer life that is rooted deeply in the presence of God? The point is here, go back to our 6 points at the top. Look at the last one, faith, boldness. In one sense, it's not quite applicable, but remember what Joshua said, wherever you put your foot will be yours. Now, it's not quite appropriate here because I don't want to go in the presence of God and stamp my foot and say, I want this. But I do want to claim this promise. I want to claim the promise of a deep relationship with God in prayer. And a relationship with God in prayer that's going to go deeper and deeper and deeper. Give me my inheritance. God says, this is your inheritance. I am your inheritance. Sacrifice, a life of sacrifice. Partaking of the cross. Filling up the sufferings of the cross. You know what Paul said? He said, that I may know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be made conformable to his death. Paul said, I am seeking to gain everything God's promised me. I want it, and this is it. I want a deep relationship with God, and I want to be a partaker of his sufferings. I want to be close to God. This is the Levites. This is God's promise to you. Now let's move on, because the next one in the fourth point here is that 2.5 tribes inherited on the far side of Jordan. It's difficult to interpret this because the Bible never actually interprets this as negative. But some have seen it as negative, saying that, well, they actually settled for something second best. They didn't want to go right in. Possibly, we're not sure. But the point is, I guess most of us would say, I want to be part of what's central. You know that we want to be right in with all the things of God. We want, I guess, in one of the things about the 2.5 tribes is that they realized themselves, even in chapter 22, when they built an altar, they realized that they were actually a little bit different to the rest of Israel and that they were a bit distant from Israel. And they set up an altar, which was kind of a provocation, but it wasn't intended as a provocation. But they did it because they realized that maybe later on somebody would think they don't belong. And so I would say, look, we don't want to settle for something less. We want the full inheritance. Let's look for a moment at Joshua. This is the fifth point. Caleb. And this is in chapter 14 of Joshua. This is Caleb. And he tells us various things about himself in this chapter. This is inheritance. inheritance being given. And he describes how in verse 7 he says, I was 40 years old when Moses sent me to spy out the land. I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Verse 8, nevertheless my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. He's kept me alive. I'm 85 years old. If you're 85 years old today, by the way, always remember that Moses began his ministry at the age of 80. And he had 40 years ahead of him. So anybody here 80? Have we got anybody here 80? I'm looking for... I daren't look who's the oldest. Okay, I'll look at him. Richard. Oh, are you the oldest? Richard's about... Are you 79, Richard? Anyway, no, he's a young man of, I won't say. But anyway, you know, this is the thing. However old we are, we need a heart to go on with God. I remember some meetings years ago when I was a young Christian, and there was this old man in the meeting, and he was old. He was also preaching, and this is back in the 80s. He was an old man. But I remember when he listened to others preach, he was always one of the first to respond. And on several occasions, he used to get down on his knees. And he was a godly, saintly old man. He wasn't like a man you would say in spiritual need. He was a godly, saintly old man. But when the time came for people to respond, to receive things from God, that man was among the first out there on his knees, asking God for his inheritance. Wonderful, isn't it? Well, Caleb said, he had this thing and of this promise of God. He's 85 years old. And in verse 11, he says, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. I like this. Give me this mountain. I want this mountain, which the Lord spoke of in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. The Anakim were the giants. That the cities were great and fortified. And look at him speak in verse 12. He doesn't say, well, I'm strong and I'm a special man and I've holy followed. God's going to give me this. He says this, it may be the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive. I love this man, Caleb, because even when he's claiming his promise with great faith, he still depends on grace. Do you see that combination of boldness and humility? If you just have boldness, you may trip up. But if you have boldness combined with humility, that you say, I'm going to believe God, that by his grace, I shall receive this from him. Look what he says. It may be that God will give me. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron, which is, for a time, the capital. Gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. And as we said already, he is a Gentile, and Caleb means dog. You remember we said that on the first day. The word Caleb in the Hebrew means dog, and he was a Kenizzite. But you see, this man was grafted into Israel. And I love this because he's showing us the way of the Gentiles. We can also be partakers of the promises. And the middle wall is broken down. We are now heirs of the promises. And this is Ephesians chapter 2. We are heirs of the commonwealth of Israel. And let's read that verse, because an important little verse on this subject Ephesians chapter 2, let's just read it. Ephesians 2 and verse 13, he says, "You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God. You've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You are part of the commonwealth of Israel." Praise God. We are joint heirs. And in verse 12 it says, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now he has made the Gentiles, he's made the Calebs, the dogs, to be joint heirs with the children." Isn't that wonderful? And then the next point, my sixth point here, is that Caleb's daughters partook of his boldness. If you're bold, don't be surprised if your children are bold. You know, they're going to say, "Yes, I want it too." Look what they say. And in Joshua 15, here's his daughter. He says this. He drove out, verse 14, three sons of Anak. And he went up, and verse 16, Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter's wife." Well, why did he say that? It was because he wanted a warrior for a son-in-law. He wanted his daughter to marry somebody with a similar spirit to him. Now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him. So it was verse 17. "So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it." I suppose a relative of Caleb took it. "And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife." Othniel is mentioned as a delivering judge in Judges chapter 1. Othniel became one of the earliest deliverers of Israel from the oppression of the nations. And it was Caleb's son-in-law who did it. And it was his daughter who was there beside him. And she comes in verse 18. "It was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, 'What do you want, my daughter?' She answered, 'Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water.' So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs." Don't you love this great spirit of the tribe of the family of Caleb? Give me my inheritance. Now this isn't saying, "Give me something selfishly." Give me what Christ died for me to have. I want to be partaker of the inheritance with the saints in light. And it came there right through into all the family of Caleb. There's this bold spirit asking for an inheritance. I love her spirit. She said, I want springs. I want water. You know, you could say, I want a well of living water. Think of the woman at the well who said, "Give me this water." And you can hear it here in Caleb's daughter, "Give me the springs of water. Give me." And the woman said, "Give me this water that I come not hither to draw water anymore. Give me water that I may not thirst again. Give me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our inheritance." The seventh point here is, it comes in 11:23. It said, "Then the land rested from war." Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Isn't that a wonderful promise? You know, if I said, "I'm going to give you a nice holiday." Just imagine if I was recruiting for my company and you came to my company and you got the job, and I said, "Well, come, you start work on Monday, but have the day off. That's your start. Have the day off. I want you to go and and really rest all day. I want you to take that day. I'm going to pay you, but I want you to take the whole day off. I don't want you to go and work in your house. I don't want you to do another job for anybody. I don't want you to pick up other jobs that have been lying. I want you just to go home, sit down, sleep extra, do anything. I just want you to rest. I want you to just lie down and really relax and really enjoy a day off. Not to catch up on all the jobs and all the ironing, the piles of ironing that, and all the extra washing and cleaning. No, no, no. I want you just to have a complete day off. Wow. Are you listening? Go and buy this tape for your employer. But you see, that's what God did for Adam. Adam was created on the sixth day. And God said, now, Adam, I want you to, he said, I want you to keep the garden. The word he used was shomron in the Hebrew. Shomron, wasn't it? That was the Hebrew word. We're doing Hebrew. If you're in my Hebrew class, you'll know this shomron. Isn't that right in Paris? Just nod. Yeah, that's right. Thank you. That's the Hebrew. And the word means to guard. I want you to guard the garden. Guard it from other spirits. Guard it from the devil. Oh, Adam, you didn't guard the garden. Work it, till it. And I guess that the devil probably came on the first day of the week. I'm certain he didn't come on the seventh day of the week. Adam was created the sixth day. And on the seventh day, God rested. And the first day Adam knew, he didn't know the first day because he wasn't there. He didn't know the 6 days of creation. He knew the sixth day of creation because that's when he was created. But the first day of his life was a day off. It was a day of rest. And I think God said, Adam, come and sit next to me here and rest with me. I'm resting today, so you rest with me. I'll show you how to do it. Just relax, enjoy, and look at it all and enjoy it. There'll be plenty to do tomorrow, but start by resting. And of course, where do we start? We start by thinking, well, I've got to finish all my jobs. Then I'll have a day off. I've got loads of friends who say, I've got lots on my plate. I'm going to really give myself to prayer next year. I'm really going to do a lot for God when I've cleared my plate and I've got all this thing off and I'm going to make a lot of money, then I'm going to live for God. God said to Adam, let's have a day off. And then we'll work on Monday. Now, of course, you could say, well, is this a recipe for laziness? If there's laziness in your heart, you'll be lazy. But this isn't a word for lazy people. This is a word for people who've got stress in their souls, who've got too much, you know, always chasing the next thing. Look, start from the place of rest. God's inheritance for you, and you must obtain it, you must take it, is rest of soul. When you go to pray, don't start worrying about saving all the world in every place. Let rest come to your soul. And that's faith. When you rest, you believe. Just enjoy it, Adam. Enjoy it. Look, we're going to rule the world from this place. If you sit down with me in my throne, Adam, we'll rule creation together. I'll give you rest. You're heavy laden, you're weary. Come on, sit down with me. I'll give you rest. I've got a lot to do. Take my yoke upon you. What's the yoke of Jesus? He's ruling the universe. What? Take my yoke upon me? Yes, you can rule the universe easily. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'm holding the whole world. It's like a ping pong ball in my hand. You know, when I was when my children were small, I remember when my Daniel was about 2 or 3 years old, and he used to try and help me do some jobs. And I remember once carrying a piece of wood, and he wanted to help me carry this piece of wood. So you know how it is. If I'd really shared the burden with a 2-year-old, 3-year-old boy just struggling there, it would have crushed him. So what I did was I held the burden and he held the front as if he was carrying the burden. So he'd look, you know, got this. And then when he was got a really tight hold on it, I lifted it up and lifted him up with it. You see, when we carry the burdens of the kingdom of God, we're sharing the burden, but who's the chief carrier? It's Jesus. The truth is, when you carry a burden with Jesus, the burden starts carrying you. Because you feel the strength of Jesus carrying the load. If you haven't got rest in your heart, the burdens crush you. But if you share with Jesus, the heaviest burdens have got this lightness about them because Jesus is carrying it with you. You can almost feel the strength in the burden. It's the strength of Jesus. He's carrying the burdens. He says, take my yoke upon you. If you're yoked with Jesus, you'll be able to swing from the yoke from time to time and have a bit of good fun. He won't shake. I think sometimes he just wants us to be like delightful children enjoying our lives with him. He wants us to enjoy this life. And this rest, and if, let's just look at Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 very quickly. But Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the inheritance of the, it mentions Joshua here. And this is in chapter 4, verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, he wouldn't have spoken afterward of another day. Joshua didn't give them spiritual rest. Verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And he who has entered into rest, his rest also himself has ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We must claim our inheritance. And that inheritance is rest. And it speaks in verse 4 of God resting on the seventh day from all his works. This is the rest. It's the people of God have an inheritance. Now, one of the puzzling things about rest is, did God rest because he was tired? No. Because the Bible says, didn't you know that the everlasting, he never grows tired or weary? So why did God rest if he wasn't tired? And the answer is, if you look in Ruth, it tells you the rest of God because Naomi says to Ruth, she says, sit still, my daughter, for the man, Boaz, will not rest until he has sorted this matter out. What was the matter? Boaz had fallen in love with Ruth, but he didn't have the first right to marry Ruth. There was another one who had the right. And Boaz had to redeem Ruth to himself by buying her. He was the kinsman redeemer. But Boaz would not rest until he'd bought back Ruth and could marry her. He'd fallen in love. What was the restlessness of Boaz? It wasn't because he'd been tired. He wasn't tired. It was the restlessness of love. It was this heart that was excited and and stirred and burdened because of the need of love and this longing for Ruth, to marry Ruth, because he loved her. But you see, the rest of God is when God's heart is satisfied and he has won the love of his people. And you can see this, that when God created everything and he the man was there with God, rested. God, you can almost hear God sing for joy because he's got the man, he's got the woman, he's got creation, he's got the human race, he's got history. He's singing. God is singing with joy. That's rest. When you come to the New Testament, you can see that Jesus is restless. Jesus is restless in the Gospels. In fact, he says it on one occasion. He says, my soul is troubled, even unto death. He says on another occasion, I am straitened. I have a baptism to be baptized with. He says, he speaks of this state of heart. Jesus was restless, not because he was tired. It wasn't the restlessness of anything other than he longed to win the bride for himself. He wanted this woman, this church. He was the kinsman redeemer. And the Bible says he will not rest. What Ruth said is true of Jesus. He will not rest until he has sorted this matter out. God did not rest until he said, it's finished. And when Jesus said it's finished, it's the same word as when the heavens and the earth were finished, same word, then God rested. When Jesus said it's finished, and he said it's finished on the sixth day, by the way, he finished his work on the sixth day, then he entered into rest on the Sabbath, Jesus rested on the Sabbath, rose from the dead on the eighth day, and that's the day when he came with rest. If you find, you can see Jesus at rest in resurrection. He had peace before, but he had the restlessness of love. And we enter into the fulfillment of the love of God. When we come into the rest, we come into the fulfillment of the love of God. This is our inheritance. We have a rest. And Jesus gives us this rest. Well, I think we must pause now before we go on to the... We've reached actually halfway through that list. Let's just pray and then we'll have a break. But you know, this is the wonderful promises of God. We have an inheritance. Let's make sure we take our inheritance. Let's pray for a moment. Father, I pray now for more than peace. I pray for the delight, the unspeakable joy, the bliss of rest to enter our hearts. Breathe upon our spirits, our minds, our wills, and cause your people to inherit this rest. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you. We drink it in. We receive it from you, Lord. Amen.